Our reading today is from Joshua 24, 1 through 2, and then 14 through 18. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors that your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Our next passage is titled, "The Armor of God." "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Also, pray for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should."
Our gospel reading is from John chapter 6, beginning with verse 57. The words of Jesus. "Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them.' From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for the gift of this day, for the gift of life. And Lord, especially we thank you for the promise that you are with us and you are for us in every moment of our life. Lord, we pray for hearts and minds and spirits that are able to perceive this truth. You're with us. You're for us. You claim us. Lord, as we're gathered here today, we ask you to do a mighty work in each one of us. Come and create faith. Come and strengthen faith. Come and tear down whatever is not of you that's in us. Lord, as we gather today, we remember our brothers and sisters around the world who don't have this same privilege to gather. Those who face great persecution for bearing the name of Jesus. And Lord, for those who are unable to gather, we pray that you would strengthen them and that they would know your love and your presence with them where they are. While we're here, Lord, increase our gratitude for this privilege. And come, Lord, do what only you can do. Change us from the inside out until everything about us reveals your image and your presence in us. So, Lord, we just welcome your work now. In Jesus we pray. Amen. This line in the gospel to me is heartbreaking and scary. From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. This isn't just the crowd of people who had, you know, appreciated, you know, the food, the healings. These were disciples, people who had gone out of their way to follow him, to learn from him, people who had believed in him. And yet they come to this moment where they're offended. And offended to the point they would walk away from the one who is the way and the truth and the life. And they think they can find a better way themselves. Oh, it is scary how deceiving deception is. But, you know, it wasn't just a momentary, that teaching ticks me off, I've had enough, I'm walking away. This is called the Bread of Life Discourse, and as you've noticed, we've been hearing about it for a number of weeks. This is a sermon that Jesus gives that goes on and on. And they try to get clarity because they're thinking that they misunderstand because what he's saying does not make sense to him. And the more he explains, the more disturbed they get. And Jesus knows that they're grumbling about him. Isn't that sad? Isn't it sad how often we're tempted to just go and whine and grumble to other people rather than deal directly with those with whom we have a problem, including God? And as Jesus explains to them, he doesn't soften what he's saying. He doesn't make it prettier or easier for them to swallow. He amps it up. And many turn back and no longer follow him. And Jesus says to his closest disciples, "You want to leave too?" And I think Peter's answer is pretty interesting. Lord, to whom would we go? You know what that sounds like to me? Yeah, I'd like to leave, except I don't think there's a better option out there. Not exactly ringing endorsement. But at least it's an honest answer. And at least it's the path of life. Jesus had said earlier in this discourse, says similar things on and on. But he says, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Not that you're, you know, like partly alive and surviving. No, you're dead. Apart from him, you're dead. And here's the really strange thing, is sometimes what feels like life and vitality is actually death. Death in the making. And sometimes the way of life really feels like death because it has sacrifice. And it is a dying off of the old nature that doesn't have life. And that's why deception is so deceiving. Because if we go just from our natural mind and look around at the world, what does the world say is success, is life, we might very well choose to walk away from what is true life. I want to go back to our reading from Joshua. Joshua, you know, is the one who took over after Moses died. And he leads the people of Israel into the promised land, you know, to march around the walls, Jericho, the walls fall down. And they begin to experience all of these victories. And Joshua leads them. And then he announces to them that his time on earth is coming to an end. And he wants to make sure that the people that he's been leading are actually established in God. And so he asks them to renew the covenant that they have made with God. Let me just be clear. God has no need to renew his covenant to us because God has never wandered from it. God has never broken it. But the people of Israel, often. We, often. So he gathers them together at Shechem, which is where God originally made the covenant with Abraham, where he first said, follow after me, and I'm going to bless you, and through you and your descendants, bless the world. So he gathers there, and he reminds the people that Abraham came from a family of pagans, people who worshipped other gods. And God invited him in the path of life, which for Abraham meant leaving behind everything that he knew and was comfortable with. It meant leaving behind the heritage that he had. It meant leaving behind his family that was there, except his immediate family that he takes along with him. And it means stepping away from everything that is sure and certain about life to go to a place where God would show him. He doesn't even get to know where he's going to go. He just gets to know that God's going to be with him, and God's going to lead him, and God's going to bless him. And Scripture tells us Abraham believed God, and God declared him righteous because he believed him. And now the people of Israel are back at Shechem, and Joshua says, all right, I want you to commit yourselves to God, to this covenant, which will mean renouncing all of the other gods, and to serve only Yahweh. And Joshua reminds them of all the ways God has been faithful to the people of Israel ever since Abraham began his journey, how God brought them out of Egypt, and how God has sustained them in the wilderness and in these initial years. in the promised land. And he says, so choose this day. Fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped and decide. Do you want to serve the Lord? Or does that seem undesirable to you? Do you want to set your own course? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answer, we're not going to forsake God. He has been good to us. So we will serve the Lord because he is our God. Great answer, right? It is. It absolutely is. Except then, if we were to continue reading, Joshua just gets real direct and honest with them. You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. It's a sad reality that we so easily accept the blessings of God and appreciate them for the moment, and then life gets a little harder, or things around us begin to look a little tempting, and we start to think, well, what's he done for me lately? We start to think, I think I can come up with some better ways. I don't think that looks like life. I think that looks like limits. I don't think that looks like fun. I think that looks like sacrifice. And we begin to turn back to the gods of this world. And a god is anything in which you find your identity or place your trust or turn to for comfort. What are the gods of our age? Money. Big 401k. Fame.
Power.
Cell phones. Yeah, how would we survive without them? Anything that we think we need, that we will depend on to get us through. Now here's the thing. God has richly blessed us with all kinds of things and resources for our life. But when those resources become the goal of our life, the meaning of our life, the security of our life, they've gone from being blessings to being idols. And idols will enslave and lead us into death. That day, the people of Israel had said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord. And he warns them, you know, this isn't something to take lightly. And he actually, as they keep insisting that they want to serve God, he's like, we're going to write this in stone. We're going to set up a monument. We're going to write this down. And this will be a testimony or a witness against you that you have chosen to serve God. A witness against you? We know what that's like, don't we? When we've made our commitment to serve God, to love him faithfully, and then we begin to live out our life and we see how we fail, there's a witness against us that says, you blew it. You're not worthy. We hear a little bit about that, I think, in our reading from Ephesians. That we need the armor of God, which includes the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation to protect us in the midst of the battles. Because understand this, You have an enemy of your soul that wants nothing more than to steal, kill, and destroy, who wants you dead, cut off from God, and he'll use targeted schemes against you. And what works against you might be different than what works against you, but the enemy of your soul knows you well and knows what will tempt and what will discourage and what might destroy if you let yourself be deceived and walk unprotected. And so we need to not judge the things of this earth by our reason, but by God's truth. And we need to know that our righteousness is not in what we do or how we behave, but in what Jesus has done and given to us. Anytime we think that our identity in Christ is what we do, we're vulnerable. Because then when we fall, and we will, some of us don't need to go more than about 30 seconds without starting to fall in our minds, that enemy will say, see, you're not righteous. You must not really be saved. See, you're not good enough for God. We're vulnerable if our righteousness is self-righteousness. The only righteousness that can hold us is the righteousness of Christ, what he has done for us and given to us. And the belt of truth. You know, we're in a society right now where some people have even questioned, is truth dead? And some people have even said, truth isn't truth. I tell you, there is truth. And it is Jesus. And his way. And his heart. And it is the way to life. And this helmet of salvation, what protects the mind, it's so important that we don't think every thought that comes into our heads. Because just as God will release thoughts to us, so will the enemy. And we have to discern which thoughts are rooted in the kingdom of God and what are rooted in the kingdom of darkness, and choose what we will think. But I want you to understand, salvation, it actually means to be made whole, made complete. Salvation is not primarily what happens when your life in this world is done and that you go to heaven. Absolutely, that's true and valuable beyond what we could ever dream. But God wants salvation for us now in this life, as he begins to put the broken pieces of our life back together and restore us in relationship with him and with one another. And that can only happen by Christ and in Christ. And that process of being put back together sometimes is so painful we just want to give up. But it's the way of life. And those plans that we have to take control of our life and do it our way is actually the pathway of death. I don't know exactly why those people, the disciples who had been following Jesus, walk away. But I know it's tempting for us. Almost all of us have had those times in our life where we feel like God let us down. We've prayed what we really believe to be God's will, and it didn't happen. And we feel like, is this even worth it? We see these promises of God, maybe some people seem to be able to live in, but we don't seem able to attain, and we think, Oh, forget it. I'll just try my own way. We hear these demands, commands of Christ. Love your enemies, bless them, pray for them, and we're like, forget it, Lord, they hurt me. And we choose instead a path of death instead of life. You see, we're just like all of the other people in here. There's a part of us that wants to follow and a part of us that keeps trying to be God of our own life. And we get offended and tempted to walk away. The only question is, what will we believe and what will we follow? Will we be like the disciples who say, it's too hard, and it's too offensive, and it's not going to work for me, so I'm going to do it my own way? Are we going to be like Peter? Well, Lord, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life that we need. I want you to hear this too. It's words of eternal life, not temporal life. If we live only for today and only for this world, we might well want a different life than what Jesus offers. But if we want eternal life that sustains us now and brings us into the next, well, we'll only get that in Him. Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. And if you do, you have life and will never die. So what does it mean that we eat his flesh and drink his blood? As Mike talked about last week, we take in his very life, until it becomes a part of every cell of our being. And just like you can't get rid of the hamburger that you ate last week because it's actually become a part of your cells, as you've taken in Christ, you'll discover this. You can't really walk away because he's become a part of you and you've become a part of him. So even when you turn away or you wander a bit, there will be a witness. But instead of a witness against you, it's a witness for you, drawing you back to your first love, to your true love, and to your real life. Here's what I love about God. As often as I turn away from him, he never turns away from me, even when I run in the other direction. He runs faster and comes before me and takes me back. He is the way and the truth and the life. He is eternal life. He is for you, and he is with you. Now choose or recommit with an intentional thought. Not, I will love him, I will serve him, I will follow him. Not just when it's convenient and not just when it makes sense. But I'll let him be not just Savior, but Lord, the one who leads, whom I will follow, the one who will give me all I need for this life because of who he is, but the one who will give his life for you temptations. They're going to come. Deceptions will too. But the one who is truth and the one who is life will always be at hand. Choose whom you will turn to, whom you will let lead, and walk then in the way of real life. Amen.